Returning to John's Gospel, chapter 19. John's Gospel, chapter 19. With the Word of God open before us, just let us bow once again in prayer. Seek the Lord's help. Our gracious Father, oh, that Thou would be pleased to speak to us once again through the Scriptures of truth, that we might find ourselves blessed in our souls as we consider afresh the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. That we might ponder the great work of redemption, the washing away of our sins, the pain of our death. Though that it would provoke within us that spirit of praise and thanksgiving when we consider all that the Lord has done for us, we pray that Thou would help us now, both in the preaching and in the hearing of Thy precious truth, that Thou would speak to us, reveal Thyself to us, and cause us to rejoice once more in our Saviour. For we pray in His precious name. Amen. John chapter 19, the verse 28 reads, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." We all know what it's like to have unfinished business cluttering up our life. The half-mowed lawn, the half-read book, the letter that we started but never sent, the abandoned diet, the course that we set ourselves upon but never completed, the phone calls that were never returned, the to-do list that never gets any shorter. Of course, it can be more serious than that. It can be the bills that were never paid, or the promises that were never kept. Our life is filled with things that are only half completed. And I suppose one of the great fears that we have is that we will die before our time, as we like to put it. And what we mean by that is that there are things that we would like to do, places that we would like to go to, people that we would like to meet, things that we would like to accomplish, and we are afraid that we will never get to do those things. We die too soon, with our work unfinished, with our dreams unfulfilled. And all that we leave when this world is over is a trail of unfinished projects. I think of the words of the Apostle Paul when he has come to the end of his life. He is able to say, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course." In other words, I have accomplished all that I set out to do. Which one of us, truly amongst us, can look back over the course of their days and say that I have completed everything that I set out to do? Do we not look back with regrets at opportunities missed? Of course we do. Truly, only one person in all of history left no unfinished business, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He is truly the only person who, when he came to the end of his life, could say with absolute and total truthfulness, "I have finished everything I set out to do." Let me bring you back to that Friday in Jerusalem, to the huge crowd that's gathered at the place called Golgotha, just there on the north side of the city, outside the Damascus Gate. Located just outside that wall, There is a place of crucifixion. The Romans liked their crucifixions in public places. It had a very useful effect upon the masses. It let them see who was in control. Well, this particular crucifixion started at 9 a.m. And for 3 hours it proceeded as to be expected. Then at 12 noon the sky went black. Not overcast, but pitch black. So black that you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. And for 3 hours the city of Jerusalem continued in darkness. And then just as suddenly as it started, the darkness lifted. And sanity returned. And one glance upon that middle cross made it clear that the one who hung there would not last much longer. Truth be told, he looked almost dead already, his body quivering uncontrollably, his chest heaving with tortured breath. The soldiers nearby knew from long experience he'll not make it to sundown. Then something happened. He shouted something, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Moments passed and death drew near, and with a hoarse whisper he said, "I thirst." And as the soldiers drew near and put vinegar upon a sponge and lifted it to his lips on a stalk of hyssop, he moistened his lips and took a deep breath and then spoke again. A quick shout. In fact, one word. If you weren't paying attention, you might have missed it altogether in the confusion. Tetelesta. It is finished. It is finished. The word itself means to bring to an end, to complete, to accomplish. It's a crucial word because it signifies the successful end of a particular action. It's the word that you would use when you've finished sailing across the Pacific Ocean. It's the word you would use when you graduate from university. It's the word you would use when you pay off all of your credit card debt. It's the word you would use when you cross the finish line after running your first marathon. It means more than just I survived. It means I did exactly what I set out to do. It is finished. Now notice the Savior did not say, "I am finished," because that would imply that he died defeated and exhausted. Rather, he cried out, "It is finished. I have successfully completed the work that I set out to do." What's interesting about the word is the tense in which it's found. It's found in the perfect tense. Now let me explain to you what that means in the Greek language. It speaks of something that has been completed in the past, but the results of that completion carry into the future. It's not that it once previously was finished, but now is unfinished. It means it was finished in the past, it is still finished now, and it will be finished forever. It is finished. It is complete. It's the Savior's cry of victory. He has left no unfinished work behind. That leaves us with the question then, what was finished? Matthew Henry, the Bible commentator, provides us with a list of things that were finished or completed when the Lord Jesus carried out this work upon the cross of Calvary. Let me run through the list very quickly. He said, firstly, that the malice of his enemies was finished. They had nailed him to a cross. They had scourged him. They had beaten him. They had spat upon him. They had mocked him. They had stripped him naked. They had the very hairs from his beard plucked from his face. They had inflicted great pain upon our Savior. Not only pain, but the Savior endured shame upon the cross. Hebrews 12 and verse 2 tells us of Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Think of it. The Son of God, stripped naked before the world and nailed upon a cross, enduring that most shameful death. The scriptures tell us that cursed is anyone that hangeth upon a tree. In fact, because the Lord Jesus was crucified, that was one of the primary reasons that the Jewish people refused to believe upon him as their Messiah. Because God had pronounced a curse upon any that hung upon a tree. And because of that, the Lord Jesus became a stumbling block to them. Well, now at the end of the crucifixion, the enmity and the malice of man has come to an end. It is finished. They can do nothing more to him. Not only the sufferings that he endured from the hands of men, but we might also say that the sufferings that were ordained by God were now finished. Many times through his ministry, the Lord Jesus spoke about the work that he had been sent to do. He spoke of the hour of trouble that was coming. He spoke of the baptism of suffering that he must undergo. Now, all of these things were ordained by God the Father. None of them happened by chance. Even the evil and wicked plans of those that sought to murder the Lord Jesus somehow and in some way fit into God's greater plan to save the world through the death of his Son. Well, now even those sufferings are at an end. Because upon the cross, the Lord Jesus took upon his own body the sin of the world. Then the Father, who is of purer eyes than to look upon that sin, unable to tolerate it in his presence, he judged the Lord Jesus Christ with the guilt of our sin. And that was the greater agony endured by the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. For the first time, there was a gulf between him and his Father. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God is of purer eyes than to look upon sin. And when our sin was placed upon his Son, he could not look upon him with love. He poured out his judgment and his wrath against sin upon the Savior. The Lord Jesus literally experienced every man's death while hanging upon the cross. And now it's finished. The sufferings inflicted by man were now finished. The judgment poured out by God the Father upon our sins is now finished. The Old Testament types and prophecies were now finished. They were complete. When you go through the Old Testament and you see those pictures of the Savior to come, when we think of Abel there in Genesis 4 bringing a lamb to be slaughtered, spoke of Christ. When we see Noah offering a sacrifice after the flood, it spoke of Christ. When we come to Exodus 12 and the children of Israel kill the Passover lamb and spread its blood upon the doorposts of their house. We see a picture of Christ. When the Day of Atonement came and the lambs were brought before the congregation and the high priest confessed the sins of the people unto the Lamb of sacrifice to make atonement for the people. We see it every time that blood was shed over the thousands of years. Each time the sacrifice was brought to the temple or to the tabernacle. Why, of all the blood that was shed was collected, it would flow like a river. And yet for all of that blood shed, and all of that death, no sin was ever cancelled by it. All that blood and death did only one thing. It rolled the sins of the one offering the sacrifice. It rolled them ahead for a period of time. It withheld the judgment of God until the complete sacrifice was made. Those Old Testament believers were saved by faith just the same way that we are. They were saved by looking forward to the promised Messiah who would die for the sins of his people in the same way that we are saved by looking back to the same promised Messiah dying upon the cross. And while those Old Testament sacrifices could not remove the sins from the people who offered it, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ did everything to deal with the issue of our sin once and for all time. The types and the pictures have now been fulfilled. They're finished. Not just the types of the Old Testament, but the prophecies of the Old Testament. We read in Psalm 69 of how vinegar would be given to the Saviour to drink. Zechariah 11 verse 12 tells us how he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Psalm 22 verse 16 speaks of his hands and his feet being pierced. Verse 18 tells of his garment being divided. Zechariah 12 speaks of his side being pierced. And there are many other prophecies surrounding the Saviour, and each and every one of them were fulfilled, finished, completed. As Romans 10 puts it, Christ is the end of the law, the fulfillment of the law. It finds its completion in Him. All of the rules concerning animal sacrifices now set aside. The regulations concerning the priesthood are out of date because the greater priest has laid down his life for his people. Those laws, those prophecies that pointed to the cross, no longer required. It is finished. Do you know what else was finished that day? The payment of our sin. Remember the words of John the Baptist when he looked upon the Lord Jesus and he said to his disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The taking away of our sin was accomplished by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. It's finished. They're all gone. No other sacrifice is possible and none other is necessary. As Paul says to the Hebrews, "But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin, and unto salvation." He goes on to say that it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. But this man, after they had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. The payment for our sins is finished. The debt is paid. The work of redemption is now complete. That's undoubtedly the major meaning behind those words. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ provides a full satisfaction for our sins. The fatal blow has been struck to Satan. The seed of the woman has bruised the serpent's head. The fountain of grace has been opened that will flow forever. The foundation of our peace has been laid and will not crumble. It is finished. Sometimes the word was used as a business term, when a deal would be struck between two parties and both were satisfied. The Lord Jesus said, "It is finished." God the Father was satisfied with His sacrifice upon the cross. God has accepted the death and the shed blood of His only begotten Son as the perfect, complete payment of the debt of our sins. That's why the Bible speaks of the death of the Lord Jesus as being a propitiation. It appeases God. The word goes back to the Old Testament and to the Ark of the Covenant, when on the Day of Atonement the high priest would go in with the offering of blood and he would sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. The blood covered the mercy seat. Well, the Lord Jesus has satisfied the anger of God toward our sin. He has appeased God. And that's good news for you and I, because we could never appease God. We could never be good enough. We could never do enough. We would never be righteous enough. Indeed, the Bible tells us that in God's sight, our righteousness, our good works, our good efforts are like filthy rags in His sight. The idea behind the filthy rags is of someone with an open wound that's corrupted, filled with pus and poison, and they bind the wound up. The idea being that the poison from the wound seeps into the bandages. They're filthy rags. That's what our righteousness looks like in the sight of God. Praise God, He provides us with a different garment. The garment of Christ and His righteousness. That's pure and spotless and acceptable in His sight. The debt of our sin paid. Our filthy rags stripped away. We're washed and cleansed in the sight of God, made whiter than the snow, and clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The debt has been paid in full. It is finished. There's nothing more to pay. Supposing someone gave you a gift, an unexpected gift. They give you an all-expenses-paid voucher to some exclusive hotel. They're sending you there for a weekend break. It's all paid for. Here's your ticket. There are no credit cards, no filling in of forms, no how will you be paying for this, sir? None of it necessary, because your friend has personally paid the price in full. And all that's left for you to do is to enjoy the holiday that's been provided for you, free of charge, by virtue of your friend's hospitality. Now, supposing you arrived and you went to the counter and you tried to pay your bill. Well, in the first place, you couldn't do it because your friend has already paid for it. And the manager of the hotel would be saying, "No, I'm sorry, sir, there's nothing to pay. It would be unjust if I were to accept your payment as well as your friend's. I would be guilty. I would be stealing. It's already paid for. Just enjoy your break." And if you kept on persisting that you must pay, would that not be an insult and an affront to your friend who had already paid the price for your visit? It meant that you didn't take him at his word, that you wouldn't accept his grace and hospitality. Either you stay there courtesy of his kindness, or you don't stay at all. You understand where I'm going with this? In the realm of our personal salvation, either you accept the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has paid the debt of your sin and has paid it in completion and in fullness, or you pay it yourself. But tell us, which one of us can actually pay for the price of our own sin? How much does a sin cost? Well, the wages of sin is death. That's every sin. The judgment upon God for every sin that we commit is eternal separation from Himself. And so even if the Lord Jesus Christ paid the debt of all of our sins except one and said, "You pay the rest," we could never do it. How could we ever pay the infinite cost of offending a holy God? And in the realm of our salvation, our only choice is to trust that the Lord Jesus Christ has indeed paid in full for our salvation. And if we reject the offer of God's grace, there is no alternative. How shall we escape, the scriptures ask, if we neglect so great salvation, if we refuse the offer of the Lord Jesus Christ and the payment of our sins through His death upon Calvary? If we reject what Christ has done, how are we going to pay the price of our sins? Either Christ has paid it in full, or else we will pay it in full. And we do not have the resources. We are bankrupt. We have offended a holy God, and our sins cry out for judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished. The payment of your sins is complete." Just think about it. It doesn't matter what our sin is. Anger, lust, a foul temper, deceit, adultery, greed, fornication, prejudice, the bitter spirit. Let me tell you the best news that you need to hear. And it doesn't matter what our sin is, and it doesn't matter how high our guilt may be piled up in our life, it doesn't matter how guilty we may be or how guilty we may think we are, if the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for our sins, He has paid for them all. Anger, paid in full. Arrogance, paid in full. Gossip, paid in full. Drunkenness, paid in full. Fornication, paid in full. The list is endless. But the value of our Savior's sacrifice is such that the guilt of our sins is paid in full. God, who has kept a perfect record of our lives, is able to write at the end of the ledger of our account, paid in full by the blood of the Lamb. Paid in full. Since the Lord Jesus Christ has paid in full, the work of salvation is now complete. It is finished. The debt is paid. The sacrifice accepted. And since we pointed out already that the word tetelestai is in the perfect tense, it means that when the Lord Jesus Christ died once for all for our sins, that a sacrifice was sufficient to pay for the sins of the past, of the present, and of the future. It explains what we talk about sometimes as the finished work of Christ. It's not just a slogan. It means that what the Lord Jesus accomplished in his death was so total and so complete that it need never be repeated. There's nothing to be added. There is no plan B or alternative method. The price has been paid. And since the Lord Jesus Christ has paid in full, then every effort of ours to add something to that is doomed to failure. There's nothing to be added. There's no personal reformation. No matter how we might seek to clean up our life, there's no baptism of any kind, there's no act of bravery, even on the battlefield, there's no deed of kindness or charity, no religious activity of any kind that can help us even the tiniest step in making our way to heaven. It's finished. Sin is forgiven by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the basis of his sacrifice on Calvary. Finished. Nothing that we have done, nothing that we will do, nothing that we can do will make the slightest difference in our salvation, in our justification, in our acceptance by God. Now, those are shocking words to some people. Because almost everyone secretly believes there is something that we must do in order to be saved. There's a young man came to the Lord Jesus and said, "Good Master, what must I do to be saved?" The answer is this: there's nothing you can do to be saved. It's already done. You've nothing of value to add to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, so why try? It's paid in full. And if the Lord Jesus has paid in full, then you don't have to. You accept the gift of God's salvation. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And what do we do when someone offers us a gift? Do we reach into our pocket and pull out our money and say, "How much do I owe you for this gift that you're giving me?" Of course not. We accept it. And we are humbled by it, no doubt. But it is a gift. And since the Lord Jesus Christ has paid in full, the only thing that we can do is either accept that gift or reject. There's a popular hymn by Charity Bancroft entitled "Before the Throne of God Above." It says, "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of my guilt within, Upward I look and see Him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. Just think of it. God the just is satisfied to look on Christ and to pardon me. And His sacrifice was acceptable for my sin. Here is the gospel in a nutshell. The Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, died upon the cross for our sins and paid the debt in full. The gift of God, that eternal life, is offered to you in the message of the gospel, to turn from your sins, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to accept what God has accepted, the full payment of your sins and the death of His Son. It is finished. It is complete. It is yours if you will have it. May the Lord in His mercy enable us to rest upon that finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, how we thank You for the Savior's accomplishment upon Mount Calvary, to take the sin of His people upon His own body, to bear the wrath of God against that sin, to make full atonement for all of our guilt, and to come to the end of that blessed work and be able to say, "It is finished." Oh, that we might be resting in that finished work of Christ as the grounds of our acceptance and our hope for eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.